Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Last week we ended our time with a question, which was the question of the people who were in the events surrounding the sixth seal, and that question that they asked was, who can stand? The insinuation is, who can stand in the judgment that is coming from the Almighty, from the one who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb? And so today, in chapter 7, John finds the answer to that question. And so we're going to find the answer to that question as well. And he finds the answer to that question by hearing and seeing two scenes. And while they sound very different, they're absolutely connected to one another. And so the chapter really breaks down into two halves. And so we'll read the first half, which goes to verse number 8, and then we'll read the second half. All right, so let's read. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. All right, here we go. After this, so after the sixth seal was opened, so we had seals 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then 6, so after the sixth seal. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel, so that's a fifth angel, ascending from the rising sun with the seal of the living God. That's the same seal that has been on the scroll that Jesus has been popping off, so to speak. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, so here's what he says to the four who have the wind. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Verse 4. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from Judah and 12,000 from Reuben and 12,000 of Gad. 12,000 of Asher and 12,000 of Naphtali. And 12,000 from Manasseh, 12,000 from Simeon, 12,000 from Levi, 12,000 from Issachar, 12,000 from Zebulun, 12,000 from Joseph, and 12,000 of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. All right, so let's stop right there. This is the first half. All right, so after the sixth seal happens, right, we went through 1 through 6. So we went 1, 2, 3, 4 really quickly, four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? Then we had seal 5, which spoke to the martyrs. And then seal 6 was like the end of the world, basically. So naturally, if John has already told us that there's 7 seals, then what would we think comes after number 6? 7, right? But that's not what happens. In fact, chapter 7 is this big interlude. And you have a break. We won't get to the 7th seal till next week. And so all of chapter 7 is this break in the action, so to speak. And so in this first half, John hears some things. All right, so let's go back to verses 1 through 3, because that's how the story is introduced. So in verses 1 through 3, John sees a set of four angels that are holding back the winds. It's just the four corners of the earth. Think about the four directions, right? So they're at the four directions, and they're I don't know why, but I always imagine this is like putting sheets on a bed, you know, everybody's got a corner kind of thing, you know. I don't know why that's the image that comes to mind, but you got like four angels that are holding back the wind. And why are they holding back the wind? Well, the fifth angel that comes tells them. He says, don't do nothing, don't let anything happen, because we've got to seal the servants of God. In other words, those who are followers of God, they have to be sealed, right? And so, in other words, what's going on in this opening scene is really just a couple things that you need to focus in on, and that's what I want to spend a few moments on this morning as we get started. Here's the first thing. The action of holding back the wind so that nothing may harm the earth or the sea or the trees is in essence saying, hey, don't let anything happen until we get this thing done. Right? Don't let anything happen because we got something to get done. Hey, look, we've all, you know, most of us have had kids in here or been around kids. And many times kids get distracted, especially when there is work to be done. Right? You did the same thing as a kid. We can all shake our heads, yes. Right? And so sometimes you have to tell kids, hey, we ain't doing nothing until blank gets done. Your room gets cleaned. Like, we're not doing anything until your room gets cleaned. We're not doing anything until the car gets packed for vacation. We're not doing anything until the grass gets cut. Fill in the blank. Like, we've all said something to that nature, right? And this is kind of what's going on here. The angel, the fifth angel that comes up, is basically saying, hey guys, ain't nothing going to happen until we get this thing done. The obvious question is, and what is this thing that's got to get done? Well, he tells us. He tells us in verse 3. He says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. In other words, remember, this fifth angel is introduced with the seal of God, which is like the signet ring of God, which is the same seal that God used to seal the scroll that Jesus is opening up, which reveals like God's plan for history, so to speak. And so this same seal this angel has, and he is using it on God's behalf to say, these people are God's, right? So I watched this show a while back, and it was set in, I just finished it up, and it was set in like 600-700 years ago in England and Scotland and France and all this kind of stuff. And one of the queens wanted something done, and the people who were going to do it on her behalf are like, hey, like, what kind of are you going to give us to make sure that we know that you're in this thing? And she pulls out this enormous wax thing, and it's red wax, and it's this big, and it's her royal seal. And I mean, it's like pressed in this big wax thing, big wax, and it's like an image, and it's like her royal seal. And she gives it to the dude, and he's like, oh my. And the image in that scene is that they are doing it on her behalf, and in essence, as long as they have that in their hands, they know that her and the kingdom are behind them in whatever they do. And if they get lost or they get captured, that the kingdom is coming after them. In other words, this is a seal that we are behind you, right? Well, in the same sense, this is what's happening here. This angel is saying, these people, God is marking them as his own people. Now, I want to draw your attention to the last part of this line, okay? Now, until we have sealed the servants of God, what is the last three words? On their foreheads. Now, that's fascinating to me, okay? And it's fascinating to me because of what we normally equate with the end times and foreheads and hands. Right? Right? Flip with me. It's not going to be on the screen, so you got to flip in your Bible or on your phone, okay? Flip with me to chapter 13 real quick. Flip with me to chapter 13. Okay? You're going to kind of get toward the end of that chapter. And I believe 16. Yes, sir. Thank you. Appreciate it. Here we go. Verse 16. Follow with me. Revelation 13, 16 through 18. Also, it causes all. This is talking about the beasts of Revelation. Beasts of the sea and the beasts of the earth. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on their right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That's the mark of the beast. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let anyone who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. See, we always assume that's the only mark that gets marked on people in the end. But what do we see here? That God says, well, wait a minute. I'm going to denote my own people with my own seal so that no matter what goes on in the end, everyone, including them, will know they are mine. Right, so here's a little bit of application for us in the early going of this message. Here we go. Look at me. You and I have nothing to worry about in regards to the Antichrist, to the beast, or whoever might come in the future. If you have placed your faith and your trust and your belief and you've given your life to Jesus, you and I have nothing to worry about as it regards to the Antichrist or the beast. You don't have to worry about it at night. Oh, I hope I don't take the mark of the beast. You can't, because you're already sealed by the Lord. The people who in this chat, we'll get there, okay? You just got to keep coming. We're going to get there. But when we get there, what you'll realize is these are the people who take the mark of the beast, to take the mark of the Antichrist, not followers of God. They don't love the Lord. They don't believe in Jesus. But for us who do, we have nothing to worry about. So when, let me just say it from this point forward. When we read Revelation, if you read it at home, or when we read it in here, I hope you're reading it at home before we get in here, so you kind of got an idea where we're going, right? But when you read Revelation, you should not read it scared. There is nothing scary in the book. It may be weird, and it may be confusing, but you should not be scared unless you're not a follower of Jesus. Then it should be a cause of great concern. Because the Bible is, Revelation and the Bible is resolutely clear that there are only two paths. There's the straight and narrow, and there's the wide, right? And the narrow path leads to heaven, and the wide road leads to destruction. And few are on the narrow, and many are on the broad. And that's what this plays out. For those who believe in Jesus, those who have placed their faith in God, in this book, they are always protected. Now, that doesn't mean they won't struggle. It doesn't mean they won't face persecution. In fact, we saw last week that some of them will actually die for the faith. But in the end, God always rescues His people. Over and over and over again. And that is one of the messages of Revelation. So from this point forward, you might have been a little uncertain about where we was heading. From this point forward, you should have no fear if you have believed in Jesus, because there is nothing to fear. Because what does this angel say? We are marking the servants of God with God's own seal. Now, from this point forward in this first section, we hear a lot of numbers. Right? The big number is 144,000. And then it lists 12 tribes of Israel with 12,000 each. And that equals 144,000 in all of them, okay? So that's how the number gets. You got 12,000 times 12, 144,000. But that causes some questions, right? Right? Because all of these tribes are Jewish tribes. So the question is, is God referring just to Jews? Is it literally 144,000? And what are we to kind of make of this? Like, who are these people, right? Well, there's two things we need. Listen to me. We talked about them weeks ago. Background, context. In order to answer the questions, you need to know background and context. Here's the background. Remember, we said that Revelation was what? It is apocalyptic literature. That means you and I need to read it differently than we read the Gospels. When we read the Gospels and it talks about 12 disciples, because that's a narrative story, we understand that that's what? 12 literal people. Because that's how you read a narrative. When John and Mark and Luke and Matthew wrote, they wrote in a style of basically like a history of some sorts, right? John writes in a completely different style. And so he uses numbers very symbolically and very, they don't actually literally mean many times the actual number. This is the case here. So what does it mean then? Well, the number 12 in apocalyptic literature, the number 12 equals completion. Now, for you mathematicians, 12, what is 100? How do you get 144? 12 times 12. So if 12 equals completion, what do we have? Completion times completion. So double completion, right? Completeness. And 1,000, that year, that number, 1,000, we'll meet this again at the end of the book. That 1,000, that equals ultimate completion. So what do you have here? Complete, ultimate completion. So what is John hearing? Is it literally 144,000 Jews and that's it? No. What is he hearing? Triply complete. In other words, what is the angel saying? Until we have sealed the servants of God on their forehead, what servants of God? All of them. Like, nothing is going to happen. Remember, right? Nothing is going to happen. Hold the wind so that it doesn't blow. Nothing is going to happen until all of God's people, every one of them, until all of them are sealed. What does that mean? Ain't nobody going to slip through the cracks. If you and I are to be sealed with God's seal and to be followers of God, we're not going to slip through the cracks. We're not going to get to the end of the world, end of time, and God go, ooh, I forgot somebody. Oh, forgot about them. Oh, hope they make it. No, that God is going to seal every one of those who were his. Let me read you a verse real quick. This is not in your notes here. Jesus, on the last night, he was with his disciples in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21 and 24. Here's what he prayed. Many scholars believe this is the prayer he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he tells the disciples, y'all stay here, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and they go a little bit further, and he says, hey, pray with me and don't fall asleep. And then Jesus goes about a stone's throw, and he prays, and he sweats drops of blood. That's kind of the story. And many scholars believe this is the prayer that he prayed. And listen to what he prayed in John 17, 20 through 21 and 24. I do not ask, he's praying to God, I do not ask for these only, in other words, these 12, 11 right here, but I also for those who will believe in me, through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. In other words, what is Jesus praying for? He's saying, hey God, I ain't just praying, Father, I'm not just praying for these 12, but for all of the people who will follow after me. And what do we see here? All the people who have followed after Jesus. God puts his personal seal on each of us and says, you are mine. Right? So that's what John hears, okay? That's what John hears. In verse 9, John's going to see, okay? So let's read verses 9 and following. After this, so after I heard the angel speak and 144,000, 12 from all the tribes, after this I looked and behold a great multitude. How many? Just 144,000? No. What? A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's stop right there just for a minute. So listen to me. Do you remember in chapter 4, or chapter 5, actually, chapter 5, when John sees the scroll in the hand of the one who sits on the throne, in the hand of God the Father, And he's weeping because there's no one to open the scroll. And then one of the heavenly court people comes to him and he says, hey, don't worry. The lion of the tribe, he hears him say, the lion of the tribe of Judah can open the scroll. But when John turns around, what does he see? Does he see the lion? No, what does he see? The lamb. In a very similar way, John hears about all of these people whom God has sealed, this 144,000, whatever, which we've already said is an imagery way of saying that it's complete. But when John turns around, what does he see? Does he see a fixed number of people? No. He sees a multitude, and there's several things about that multitude. Number one, it is innumerable. You can't count it all, right? It's multi-ethnic, multinational. There's people from every tribe, tongue, ethnicity, and language. They're wearing white robes. In other words, they're pure and holy. They have palm branches, which was a sign of joy and victory. And then they cry out in worship to the Lord, basically saying that there is salvation in no one else other than God the Father and the One and the Lamb. So, the question we started out with this morning is, who can stand before the Lord? The answer is right here. Because when John turns around, what does he see? A great multitude no one could number. And what are they doing? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Right now we're about to talk about some things that God says these people are going to get, like that God's going to bless them with. But here's the question we got to stop with. I'm going to come back to this question in a minute. But the question is, who can stand before the Lord? It is only those who have placed their faith and their trust in God, placed their faith, their trust in Jesus. They're the ones who've been sealed by God. This multinational, multi-ethnic, pure and holy, victorious and joy-filled group is all filled with people who've placed their faith and their trust in the Lord. So here's the question. We're going to come back to this question. Can you stand before the Lord? Whenever the end comes and however it comes, will you be able to stand before the Lord? All right? Because these people can. Whoever this group is made up of can clearly stand before the Lord. Why? Because salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In other words, they have realized that their salvation is dependent on one person and one person only, and that is God. Salvation does not come through our own works. It doesn't come through our own might and anything that we can try to do. It doesn't come from us being a good person, because ain't ne'er one of us good. Right? On our own. Salvation only comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what this group has realized. Now, in the concluding verses, in verses 13 through 17... This elder comes to John, so kind of one of the heavenly court comes to John and asks him, hey, who's in this big group? And John goes, hey, bud, I don't know, but I'm sure you know. And the guy says, yeah, actually I do. Here's who it's made up of. And here's what it reads. Let's read it together. He says, these are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. They shall not, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them into springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All right. So we got, who is this group made up of? Well, the guy, the heavenly court dude, the elder tells us. He says they're from the great tribulation. He gives us kind of four denoting things. They've come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're before before the throne, and they serve him day and night. A few of those are pretty easy, so let's go from the easiest to the hardest, right? They're before the throne and serve God day and night. What that means is they will never be outside of God's presence. In other words, what we see here is the ultimate reversal of the curse of Eden. Go all the way back to Genesis. What happens in Genesis? Adam and Eve, what do? They walk and talk with God daily. Adam, through Adam's sin, through Adam's eating of the fruit, sin enters the world. And what happens? They are pushed out of that eternal, day after day, unhindered, unfettered presence of the Lord. What happens at the end of time? What happens here in Revelation? That curse is totally reversed. Because these people who have believed in Jesus, who have washed, so to speak, which sounds grotesque, but washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? They are allowed back into the unhindered, unfettered presence of God, and they will never be outside of it again. That's who this group is, right? That whole washing in the blood language is simply saying that they have figured out that there is only one way to rid themselves of the curse and pollution of their own sin, and that is Jesus. Isaiah says in 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. But this group, these people, have realized that there is only one cure, and it is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as a covering and cleansing from our sins. Now, remember, we moved from the easiest ones for us to understand to the hardest ones to understand. And so that leaves us with, they've come out of the great tribulation. Now, I could go down a rabbit hole, but we only going to go a couple steps down it. Okay? Because it's really all it warrants. Some of you might have grown up hearing, like I did, that there's going to be a time at the end of the great tribulation where things are going to be so awful and so bad, and you dare not be in it. One question. Worse by whose definition? Who's defining worse? You and I? Or the person who got their head cut off for believing in Jesus? Worse by whose definition? See, persecution for us may be shadow banned on Facebook and having our social media accounts blocked, or by somebody being mean to us. Right? I mean, have any of you faced like real, like getting your hand cut off or, your eyes gouged out because you carried your Bible or quoted a Bible verse at work lately? I mean, I feel like that would be front page news, and I haven't heard about that. But there are people around the world who, though, that's the reality. I mean, I mentioned this several weeks ago, but it is the reality that we have missionaries over the world that we can't use their names or where they're at because it puts them literally, their life at danger. In fact, one of my seminary professors was in the country of Colombia during the rise of the cartels in Colombia, the cocaine cartels. And they literally had to pull every missionary out of Colombia for fear that they would be murdered by the cartels. And that was, he was there in the 80s, which is a long time ago now, but like they literally were there. And the IMB, the International Mission Board, had to say, hey, we got to pull everybody out. Right? So worse by whose definition, yours or theirs? Because, I mean, I'm not sure it gets much worse than dying for your faith. Right? You can say, oh, well, maybe it's a greater scale. Again, greater scale by whose definition? By the people in China or by ours? So the idea that this boogeyman tribulation, I'm not sure that's what John is referring to here. And hey, look, let me just kind of hit this while we're here. and there's absolutely zero use in you spending your time or my time and us trying to figure out when or where it's going to be and how it's going to start. Or how long it's going to be. Right? Now, John does say that they come out of not a great tribulation, but the great tribulation. So there's a little weight to that, that he may have something, that the heavenly court guy who's saying this may have some specific time in mind. But for you and I to try to figure out by charts and dates and when is this going to happen is a waste of our time. Because the reality is the tribulation part is not the important part of this passage. The important part of this passage is who can stand before the throne. And it is clearly those who place their faith and trust in the Lord. And because of that, the passage ends with God granting them all of these great things. And there's seven. He lists seven. He says they shall hunger no more. They shall thirst no more. They shall have no more scorching heat or sun affect them. Jesus will be their shepherd. He will guide them to living water, and he will wipe away every tear. Now, I want you to note a few things with me. It's fascinating to me how many of these, or at least one, two, three, four of the seven, all have direct correlations to things that Jesus said in the book of John. Read them with me again. You shall no longer be hungry. What does Jesus say in John 6? I am the bread of life. You shall no longer be thirsty. What does he tell the woman at the well? I can give you living water. If you drink of this, you'll be thirsty again. If you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. What does Jesus say in John 10? I am the good shepherd. What does it say here in verse 17? What will the lamb be? He will be their shepherd. He will guide them to living water. John 7, right? And so the things that Jesus promises to be for his people while he walked and talked on the earth and he did miracle and he helped and he guided, guess what? That is becoming a reality at the end of time for the people who have placed their faith and trust in him. So, again, I told you we're going to come back to the question. Here's the question. Who can stand before the throne of God and before the Lamb? Listen to me. Not just 144,000 Jews. Not just the people that John was writing to. But all of those who have believed and put their faith and trust in Jesus. That's who can stand before God at the end of time. So again, I told you I was going to ask you this question again. So here it is. Are you in that group? Can you affirmatively say, yes, Pastor, I know I am in that group because I have believed in Jesus. I made a personal decision at some point in my life that I'm going to give my life to God, that I'm going to give my everything to him. That's the question we're going to end with today. It's a really big question, right? Because if you can't answer that affirmatively yes, then my friend, you are headed down the wide road that leads to destruction, which its end is not in heaven, but it is in the alternative, which we will talk about. And it is not a nice place. Jesus describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth where the fire doesn't end and the worm doesn't die. So again, I ask you the question. Are you sure that you can stand before the throne because you've placed your faith in Jesus?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.